Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. I want to ask you a question. I think this is probably true for most of you, but how many of you have been to the grocery store looking for a specific product, but you just can't seem to find it, right? You look around, you know you're in the right aisle, you're looking in the right place, but it's just not there. Until you realize you've actually been looking at it the whole time. It's just that the manufacturer has changed the packaging. So even though it looks completely different, it's the very same product and you just didn't see it. Well, I tell you that because in my opinion, that's a whole lot like the world we live in today. The reason I say that is because what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes and he says in chapter 1, verse 9, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So on one hand, there's a lot that looks different in our world today. But on the other hand, it's just the outward appearance. Because when you look behind the packaging, the needs of humanity are very much the same. Which is one of the reasons I think the Easter story is so captivating. Because it speaks to those places in each of our hearts that are unchanged. Heartfelt needs that, to a person, we all have in common. After all, if you think about it, the original Easter events took place over 2,000 years ago, and yet here we are this morning talking about them again. Because the hope of the resurrection is still very relevant for our lives today. It's a life-changing message that ultimately speaks to those needs that we all have in common. So I hope as we come together this morning that we would look at this very familiar story with a fresh set of eyes. Because even though we live in what I consider to be a Good Friday world, filled with all kinds of chaos and unrest and uncertainty, you can still experience the reality of a resurrection joy, even in the midst of all of that. And when you do, everything inside you changes, and your life never looks the same again. So before we look at God's word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer and offer this to him. Father, we come to you on this glorious day where we remember your magnificent resurrection and the life-changing impact that has on every single person, not just in this room, but throughout the world. And so, Lord, we just pray that however familiar we may be with this account, that we would see it with a fresh set of eyes, that your spirit would awaken things within us that maybe we've never recognized before. Not only about who you are, but maybe also who we are and our deep need for a Savior. So, Father, would you, by the work of your Spirit, speak to the hearts of your people through the truth of your word for the praise and glory of your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen. All right, let's begin by going back in time to that very first Good Friday, which, to be honest with you, there really wasn't a lot of good things going on that particular day, especially in the land of Israel, which had become somewhat of a hot spot within the Roman Empire. They were known for all the unrest and rebellion that would take place within that area. So the political leaders were doing everything they could just to keep the peace. And they did it with limited diplomacy. Because at the end of the day, Rome always had the last word. The government, as corrupt as they were, ultimately dictated the social order of the day. But this created some tension between them and the religious leaders. Because even though the political leaders, people like Pontius Pilate, had all the power, the religious leaders, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are the ones who had the most influence among the people in that area. So in order to get along, these two groups had to each make compromises to keep the other one happy. And we definitely see that taking place during the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Because the religious leaders were threatened by that growing influence of Jesus and his ministry, not to mention the fact that he was calling their leadership into question. And so they did everything they could to keep him quiet, only to see his popularity continue to rise among the people. So in their minds, they only had one viable option. They had to kill him in order to silence him. But here's a problem. In that culture, during that time, they did not have the authority to carry out capital punishment. That was something only the political leaders could do. So the religious leaders had to come up with a plan. They had to compromise their integrity and carry out an unjust trial. We see that play out in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 55, where it says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council," so these are the religious leaders, "they kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many were giving false testimony against him because their testimony was not consistent." So this is a problem. And the religious leaders weren't sure how to handle this, so they decided to take matters into their own hands, and they came up with their own incriminating accusation. We see that being presented in Luke chapter 23, verse 1, where it says, "The whole body of them," talking about the religious leaders, "got up and brought him," speaking of Jesus, "before Pontius Pilate." And remember, he's the man with all the power. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar,'" which, to begin with, is a bold-faced lie, because he was actually questioned about that particular topic. And he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." He promoted the idea of fulfilling that obligation as a citizen within that empire, however unjust it may be. So that in and of itself is a bold-faced lie. But then they go on and say that he himself is Christ, presenting himself as a king. So they were trying to present Jesus as a threat to the peace of Rome and a direct threat to Caesar himself. And that simply wasn't true. At the end of the day, the religious leaders rejected the idea that Jesus was the promised Messiah as he claimed to be. And so, to silence his blasphemous claims in their eyes, they looked to the cross. And even the political leaders, however, knew this was an unjustified extreme. We see that in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, when it says, "Then Pilate," remember the man with the power, "said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" He interrogated Jesus. He asked him questions. And through those questions, he said, "This man is not guilty of anything you are accusing him of." But the crowds, led by the influence of the religious leaders, called out for the crucifixion of Jesus. So remember their goal. In order to keep the peace, the political leaders compromised their own convictions of what they knew was right and true. And they gave the people what they wanted. You see how each of these influences in the Roman Empire each had to compromise to give what the other one wanted. And as you can imagine, all of this was a complete shock to the disciples of Jesus and many of those who were impacted by his ministry. Because this is not at all what they expected from someone they believed was sent by God. They were convinced that Jesus' claims were true, that he was the promised Messiah, the one who came to bring healing and hope to the world. But how could that happen if he was killed on a cross? As a result, the Bible tells us that the disciples scattered. They ran in fear that they would be next on the list. Many of them were filled with doubt. They began to question what they'd heard. Some, like Peter, even denied having ever known Jesus. Others were filled with grief and sadness. It appeared as if evil would once again prevail in the world and nothing would ever change. And that's what life looks like in a Good Friday world. You see corruption both in politics and religion. It's a world filled with fear and deception. You don't know who you can trust. It's hard to find hope, but so easy to be discouraged, depressed, anxious. That's what life looks like in a Good Friday world. A world, I'm sure you would agree, that is not too different than our own. Because just like Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. Things may look a little different on the outside, but at the heart of humanity is still exactly the same. Because if we really want life to look different, then something inside us has to change. We see that all throughout the Bible, but there's a particular story that I want us to look at together. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'll have the verses up on the screen if you want to follow there, but love for you to follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. It says there in verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices, which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Okay, first of all, we need to understand that these women faithfully followed Jesus during his ministry. They were there at the crucifixion and witnessed firsthand the death of Jesus Christ. They were not one of the 12 apostles, but they were certainly some of Jesus' most beloved disciples. This particular group of women included Mary, who happened to be the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, who is a woman rescued and restored miraculously by Jesus, a woman named Joanna, who we learn managed the household of King Herod, and then another woman named Salome, who was the mother of James and John, who were two of Jesus' 12 apostles. These four women came to the tomb to, as the scripture tells us, anoint the body with perfumes and oils and spices, which was tradition during that time, just to keep the smell of a decomposing body at a minimum. But when they arrived at the tomb, they immediately knew something wasn't right, because the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb had been rolled away, and it was wide open. But when they go inside, they do not find the body of Jesus. It was missing. This would be like going to someone's home who you know is on vacation, only to see their front door wide open and all their furniture gone. Okay? This is not a good situation. And so these four women were certainly alarmed, and this is not what they expected at all. Look at how it continues in verse 4. It says, "While they were perplexed about this, confused, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" See, the women went from worried, confused, to completely terrified, because standing before them were two mysterious men. It says they had dazzling clothing. So it appears that they didn't belong to this world as we know it. And out of fear, they fell to the ground. The situation that they were in has now gone from bad to worse. Until one of them speaks and asks a very penetrating question. He says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And if I'm in their shoes, I'm sure this did not help their confusion. Because they were there, having witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. They watched him draw his last breath. They witnessed the soldier take a spear and pierce the side of Jesus and see blood and body fluids pour out. Jesus was undeniably dead. So why in the world would they possibly suggest that he's alive? So the men go on to explain, and they say in verse 6, he's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. See, this is a life-changing moment for these women. Because in the midst of all the chaos of Good Friday, they forgot what Jesus had told them. And so these men reminded them. And I believe he speaks to a particular occasion at a particular place in Galilee. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but sometimes you can't remember something, and then maybe you go back to that place, and all of a sudden it clicks. Oh, yeah, I remember. And I think this was the kind of thing that happened for these women, because he points to a specific time when these words were spoken. I believe Matthew records this in his gospel in chapter 16, verse 21. When it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, including these women, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, sound familiar, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And if you read the Gospels, you'll learn that this is just one of several times when Jesus told his disciples what would take place. And the women realize it happened just as he said it would, that everything has occurred just as Jesus promised. This is the moment, the life-changing moment, when they understood that Jesus is not a Savior who was. Jesus is a Savior who is. This was no longer about what he had done. Now this is about what he is doing. You see, their hearts were ultimately filled with a resurrection joy. Because in that moment, they knew that Jesus had risen from the grave just as he said he would. So they immediately, as you would expect, go tell the other disciples. They were no longer filled with fear or despair. They weren't lost in confusion. They were on a mission. They were no longer covered by all these distracting realities of a Good Friday chaos. They were, in fact, living in a new and living resurrection joy because something inside of them had changed. And in time, the same thing would be true for the other disciples. They would go from literally hiding behind locked doors in a room for fear of the Romans to preaching fearlessly in the streets of the Roman Empire, proclaiming the glorious good news of the risen Christ with hearts that were also filled with a resurrection joy. Peter, one of those disciples, the one who happened to have denied ever having known Jesus, became one of the most prominent preachers of that time. I love one of the things he says in one of his sermons. I want you to listen to this. In Acts chapter 10, the way he summarizes this is, I think, really helpful. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying something that they would have all agreed with. Everybody knew who Jesus was. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. That was undeniable. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus came to address the one issue that is common among all humanity, because we all have a heart that has been corrupted by sin. This is ultimately what's wrong with our Good Friday world. It's the source of the chaos of things that are happening all around us, and many times the things that are happening even within us. But Jesus came to conquer the power of sin's control through the cross. And when we believe in him, the scripture promises that our sins are forgiven. And that, my friends, is where everything changes inside us. And our lives are now filled with a resurrection joy. And so here's my question that I would ask you to consider this morning. What side of Easter are you living on? What side of Easter are you living on? Is it the hopeless despair of Good Friday? Living in a world that is filled with fear and doubt? Or do you have a resurrection joy because something has changed inside you through faith in the risen Christ? Which, by the way, doesn't mean that everything around you suddenly changes and life gets easy, because that's not true. It's the same broken world, and we're the same broken people. But when we believe in Jesus, he begins to make all things new. And what happens inside us now changes the way we see things happening around us. We see life through a lens of living hope. We walk in fellowship with a risen Christ, and that changes everything. You see, the living presence of the risen Christ is now freely and infinitely available to all who believe. That's what we proclaim today and every Sunday, as Kent said, when we come together. Because we all need to be reminded of this gospel truth in a Good Friday world. We don't worship a Savior who was. We worship a Savior who is. We not only rejoice as we did this morning in what he once did, we also rejoice as we did this morning at what he's still doing. That's what it means to live with a resurrection joy. And it's a heart that is filled with a living hope. This morning we're going to celebrate baptism. And I can assure you that is the testimony of everyone who will be baptized this morning. Something has changed inside them through faith in the risen Christ. They have died to their old way of life, and they have now been raised to walk in a new and in a different kind of life. A life filled with a resurrection joy because of a living hope in the risen Christ. And so if you're here this morning and that joy resides in you through faith in Christ, then I hope that as we sing this closing song together, this is like an anthem of our faith, because this is what we truly believe. And I hope that it ignites within you, however smoldering that flame may be, a joy that you cannot quench. We sing. But if you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, number one, we are so glad you're here. And we hope that you feel this to be a safe place where you are always, always welcome. But I do pray that as you see the words of the song this morning, that you would see them as an invitation from the living Christ to live eternal with a resurrection joy, because that's what is being spoken to you today. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to once again proclaim the good news of the risen Christ, to celebrate the resurrection joy that comes through faith and trust, the privilege of walking in fellowship, not with a historical figure of some time past, but through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, a risen Savior who is still at work. And Father, we anticipate the day when you do return, and once and for all, you make all things new. There will be no more sin, no more death. And we will live in the light of your presence for all eternity with a joy that can never be extinguished in any way. Father, we love you, and we are grateful to celebrate your risen life present with us now. We have a living hope, and for that we are grateful. Amen. Let's stand together.